Isaiah 42:13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and restrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands and will dry up the pools. Bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to you here tonight again, and I'm glad for the encouragement of the Word of God. Lord, you've placed all sorts of things in the book. Pray that you'd give us some clarity of thought here tonight. Encourage us towards something, Father, that will be easily discerned tonight to be something that you do, and the fact that you didn't save us for a day or for an hour, and you don't intend to use us for a day or for an hour, but for a long time indeed. Pray that you'd give us a vision for that tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You'll notice down in verse 14, the text, I have long time holding my peace. That introduces the idea of God saying, for a long time I've held my peace. And boy, has He, right? I mean, the fact of the matter is, for 6,000 years for the most part, He has held His peace. Finally, coming up fairly soon, day comes that the mountains melt and the Lord, the mountains melt, and I don't know where some of this judgment comes. He says in verse 15, I will make waste mountains and hills. I don't know where old wrinkled up Harold Camping's spiritual judgment comes in, but I know that in the future coming, there's a day the mountains themselves will melt with fervent heat and this earth will be judged when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, you know, folks, one of the great failings of man I'd like to talk to you a while about tonight is the failing of not recognizing the necessity of a long time. All right? I mean, young'uns, toddlers, 3, 4, 5-year-olds, you tell them they have to wait for an hour and it seems like forever. Tell a teenager that you're looking at 2 years out before something can happen, and that seems like a full lifetime almost to a teenager. Sometimes us adults aren't much better. Most of us made claims that we would never see our children married or grandchildren or anything like that. Because why? Because we expected God, the Lord, to be back by now. We didn't have very much of a long vision. Of course, it's good to hope that He does. Good to expect that He will, right? Fact of the matter is, a lot of our kids may grow up. I hope not, but just could be, right? Now, bottom line is, there is very little done these days in modern Christianity to really prepare a new Christian for the long view of life. The idea of long patience, long waiting, years perhaps of prayer about some very important thing, about endurance, about long suffering, and so on. To labor for a long time without visible results. To exercise the amount of persistence that it takes sometimes to actually get something done, and to wait on God, who sometimes waits a long time before you see the results. I'd like to talk to you about that for a little while here tonight, remind you of a couple things, and connect maybe some dots. I remind you, first of all, that you're in this for the long haul, whether you like it or not, whether you appreciated it before or not. God doesn't move on our time frame. Eve thought when Cain was born, she had the promised seed that was going to get them back in the garden. She said, I have a man from the Lord. And it wasn't. I think about the fact that there's not an apostle around that had the expectation that they would be long dead, and now, almost 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is not back yet. It's just, men have a hard time with the long time stuff. Abraham didn't foresee not seeing that city God promised him. I find the Jews scattered in 70 AD, and you know, when they scattered, who would have thought it would have been all the way to 1918 before they started gathering again? God allowed Moses to make a couple of mistakes, and then didn't use Moses for the first 40 years, for the second 40 years, didn't use him until he was 80 years old. The Lord didn't talk to Abraham after he made a mistake for 13 years. Okay? My point is, he says, listen, I have a long time holding my peace. I want to talk to you for a while about a long time. Men are famous for their short-sightedness. When the Confederates bombed, barraged Fort Sumter to start the war, they thought the Union had no guts. They thought that they couldn't get an army up that would fight more than one battle. The Union thought that the Confederates were a bunch of rustics that had no capacity or heart for war. They were both wrong. None of them expected to fight but one battle, the Battle of Manassas. They wound up fighting two battles of Manassas and a lot more battles on top. It took full 4 years. All right? My point is, men have are just normally short-sighted as such. John the Baptist goes to jail, is in jail for a couple of days and says, look, are you him or not? Are you him or do we look for another? I mean, very short-sighted, right? We still have not seen Jesus Christ the way John the Baptist expected Jesus Christ to show up. My point, long time. Now, there's some connections here I'd like you to see on this long time thing. Go all the way back to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. I want to connect some dots here for us. We, better than anybody else in history, should be able to see that God does not get in a hurry. That many times we can say, if this had happened, He would have done this already, that sort of thing. That's all, I believe, true. Fact of the matter is, though we still haven't seen the rapture, some of you are still praying for things that you dearly want to happen. Maybe praying for a loved one or whatever else. I want you to know, folks, if you're not in this for the long haul, you have the wrong vision. Look in Genesis, notice 26, and go down to verse 8. Genesis 26, 8. Now, Isaac, in verse 6, dwells in Gerar, Philistine city. Men of the place, verse 7, asked him about his wife. He said, she's my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Verse 8, came to pass when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now back in verse 7, he lied, and he was there, the Bible says in verse 8, a long time. Now, I don't know how long that long time is. I don't think it was 15 or 20 years or anything like that. Not sure what God indicated there with it being a long time. But I'll tell you this. One of the things when you start looking at a long time in the Bible, you need to be aware of, you need to be aware of the fact that you need a consistent testimony for a long time. Okay? It's not sufficient to just have one for a week or a month or a year. You need one for a long time. The Lord said a long time there in verse 8. Isaac lost his testimony before Abimelech after a long time. Now, part of his difficulty was the fact that he was what? He was living a lie, right? You know what you have a problem doing? You have a trouble being consistent if you're living a lie. He told those guys, this is my sister, not my wife. Well, it's kind of hard to cover up the fact that she's your wife for a really long time. And it reminds you and me that, you know what, you have to be the real thing. Otherwise, you're found out. It's impossible to cover forever if you're a liar, if you're a hypocrite. Now, look, I'm one of those guys, and I believe that, you know, if you call this hypocrisy, I'm not sure I do, but if you don't feel like smiling today when you came to church, smile anyway, even if you don't feel like it. If you and your wife had a fight on the way to church, put a smile on your face and put the best face on it possibly that you can. That's not being a hypocrite to me. Now, I don't know. Maybe that is to you. But I'll tell you this. Here's how I've always identified a hypocrite. If you've ceased to fight, if you've given up, and you are no longer even trying to do right, you're just putting a face on things, now you're a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite because you failed today, tomorrow, or the next day. You're not a hypocrite because you fought and lost a battle, okay? You're a hypocrite when you lay down and quit and continue to pretend to be something that you're not. Look, you're going to have a consistent testimony for a long time. Prepare a long time for the testimony. Abimelech was not converted, but he was still watching. Isaac, Rebekah had been there for a long time, and Abimelech still wasn't converted. He was watching those guys, and it just reminds you that you can suffer defeats after a long time in your testimony. You can still win victories a long time after in your testimony as well. But you're going to have to live your Christian life for a long time. It's a powerful thing. I'll grant you that. Look, it's just that if you expect to get saved, and for when Thanksgiving rolls around, that first Thanksgiving, the whole family gets saved because, after all, your life has changed. Look, it just usually doesn't happen that way. You need to be in this for the long-range plan. You need to have a long view on this. The Lord said Isaac was there for a long time. He did lose his testimony. I've known folks that won somebody after a long time. Teresa's brother just got saved in the last, 6 months? Okay, after a long time. We've prayed for, I remember praying for Kathy Hank's sister to get saved years and years ago. She finally got saved, 2 or 3 years ago? Okay, that was a long time. That was Kathy witnessing and living her life before her and that sort of thing. My point, ladies and gentlemen, there's something you need to be in for the long haul, and that is your consistent testimony. All right? Look at something else here real quick. Look in Joshua 11. While I'm thinking about a consistent testimony, think about Daniel. Daniel went to Babylon as basically a boy. Grew up there, grew old there, and died there without having seen the eventual return of the captives, right? He was consistent in his testimony for a long time. Look in Joshua 11. Joshua chapter 11. Joshua 11, down in verse 18. Talking about some of the folks that the children of Israel went to war against, and goes through and names several through this passage. Notice verse 17, from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, all their kings he took, smote them, and slew them. Then verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. A long time describes the nature of the fight you're in. Joshua fought those kings for a long time. And really, the fact is, after Joshua died, another generation of Philistines rose up. And really, that fight was fought generation to generation to generation. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day, looking at Deuteronomy 20. I'm not sure I want to leap all the way over here yet, but it is a thought. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 19. And there it's given some instructions about going to war with the people of the land, and it specifies, verse 19, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time, and making war against it to take it. And I got thinking, you know, start to think about it, considering Israel's history in the land and the fact that they never really got rid of the Philistines and the Philistines never really got rid of them. The whole history of Israel was kind of a siege in that land all along. And I got thinking, you know, I suppose there are ways it's not true for us, but I think I could make some case for the fight me and you're in as being like siege warfare. I mean, we're told to put on the armor of God that we may be able to withstand, right? We're not to go out across the fields and attack and all that sort of thing. We're not offensive in nature quite that way. I'm not ready to get behind a fort wall or anything like that. I'm just saying, I think I can make a case for siege warfare as a type, at least, of the battle that we're in. Resist the devil. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And whether or not we are in that, I'm not sure. I can tell you this. Nobody's getting run off this earth. I mean, we're here for good, right? Maybe the world has us besieged. Maybe you have somebody treed. Maybe you have your own flesh treed. But I tell you what, you defeat your flesh today, it'll be back tomorrow. Right? I guess my point, folks, is that I read about siege warfare and just presenting the case that we just might be in that kind of warfare in what we're doing in the Christian life. I read about Vicksburg. I read about Leningrad. I read about Jerusalem. The Bible says of Jerusalem, there was a day when she was besieged that in the straitness therewith, women ate their children of a span long. Span from little finger to thumb. Their kids were this big. And they ate them. Siege warfare. And I was thinking about that. And one thing about a siege is that it goes on a long time. I mean, you can hurl rocks and stuff over the wall. You can hurl dead cows over the wall, that sort of thing. You can try to mess up their water supply. The bottom line is they've got to starve for water or starve for food before they come out. Right? Now, looks to me like we're in this for the long haul. And ladies and gentlemen, you're called to endure hardness for Jesus Christ, not a day, not a week, not a month, but for a long time. Joshua went to battle for a long time against those kings. You know, the other thing about siege warfare, it's just rather inglorious stuff. I mean, those generals, even brigadiers, in the Civil War, the Revolutionary War, they would get out on their steeds out in front of the troops and would let the steeds rear up and make a big show of being brave and everything until snipers finally came along. And pretty soon the brigadiers had to move a little bit back, a little further, or else just die. But it's inglorious stuff. I mean, it's one thing to stand. I've always thought these folks were stupid to stand out in the middle of a field, two lines across, 100 yards apart, and just stand up straight and shoot each other. Would somebody please get out on the ground and shoot? I'll tell you this. I don't consider myself a particularly brave person, but I think I'd rather stand up in the middle of the field and let them shoot at me than to be in a siege. Because it's just bad water, sewage, waste, rotten food, starvation going on and on and on until finally you can't take it anymore. But I tell you this, that's about where the world has us until Jesus Christ comes back, gets us out of this mess. That's where we are. I want you to know that you need to be prepared to be here for a long time. It is a dirty, long-standing business, okay? Long time. Look in John 14. Another little insight here. Obviously, I studied long time. Need a consistent testimony for a long time. Need to understand the nature of the fight. The nature of the fight you're in is not a day, not a one-punch boxing match. You're not going to give the devil a roundhouse and have victory. You're not going to give your flesh a roundhouse and have victory. Flesh will be back tomorrow, so will the devil. I'll guarantee you the world will be here. You're in this for the long haul, fighting every day, perhaps every hour of the day, Lord willing. Look in John 14. Go down to verse 9. And this is the passage where Jesus Christ, of course, is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, have I been so long time with you, and don't you know me yet? Now, I was thinking about that, and Here's God. One day with the Lord is as a thousand years. A thousand years is one day. Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father, right? I have God here who allows Moses to live 80 years of his life before God uses him. When Abraham messes up with Hagar, God doesn't even speak to Abraham for 13 years by count. My point in saying all that, folks, is here I have Jesus Christ calling this a long time. Well, how long had he been with them? He said, have I been so long time with you? Well, how long was he with them? If you take this to be in John 14 as the full 3.5 years of Jesus Christ's ministry, I mean, Philip had only known Jesus Christ 3.5 years. Okay? That's not that long a time on God's calendar. Right? One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. But Jesus Christ calls that a long time. And I learned from that He expects you to get to know Him quickly. How long have you been saved? 3 years? 5 years? 10 years? You read your Bible yet? You know how to prove the deity of Christ off the cuff to a JW. You know where to go find the verses for eternal security. Look, it doesn't take 20 years to figure out the deity of Christ. It doesn't take 30 years of a lifetime to develop a prayer life of some sort. I'll grant you, you're not going to be satisfied with it, but you should be able to develop the habit of prayer. It doesn't take you 10 years to read through your Bible unless you're going through a really slow Bible reading program. That's supposed to be funny. Look, folks, Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, said, I've been with you 3.5 years. Have I been so long time with you that you don't even know me? Doesn't take you 10 years to figure out the deity of Christ, the pre-trib rapture, to know some things that are going to happen in the future. How many times in the last 5 years have you read your Bible through? Point is, look, folks, Jesus Christ considered this a long time. He wants you to get to know Him quickly. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, and it's not supposed to take 25 years to get anywhere. I'm not saying that you're not going to still be getting to know Him 25 years from now if you're here. I am saying you're supposed to be well down the road, 3 or 4 years deep into your Christian life. You need to be concerned with growing. Because Christ said 3.5 years is a long time. Look in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. A consistent testimony. The nature of the fight. Knowing Him. Acts chapter 14, go down to verse 3. Acts 14. And you'll see here that Paul and these guys are at Iconium. And in verse 1, they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds ill affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They are in adversarial conditions. I mean, these folks hate them. They're lying about them. They're stirring up people against them. And because of that, verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you didn't think you were going to get through this without a fight, right? You didn't really think you were going to come to a Bible-believing church, raise a Bible-believing family, and get through it without a fight, right? Notice the adversarial conditions. And for a long time, he said that they dwelt there. I don't know how long that was. I don't know if it was 6 months, 6 years, probably not 6 years. But again, here you have a situation where God tells you that even God says, for a long time, you're going to go through these periods of your life where you go through these adversarial conditions, especially if you're trying to do something for Him. So for a long time in adversity, a long time. I've known folks that have been in adversity just about their whole lives. I told folks over in Green Bay this last week that Brother Keck introduced me as having graduated from PBI. So among other things in the week, I told him is that one thing people think when you go to PBI that what you learn, of course, is Ruckmanism and dispensations and weird Bible stuff. Fact of the matter is, what I carried away in my own mind as far as what I appreciate, see, I feel like I could have gone to books and learned what Dr. Ruckman taught me in books. Okay? But there's something that I wouldn't have learned. I wouldn't have got all the preaching and teaching about the fact that, you know what? The ministry, the Christian life, is full of sticks and stones and full of obstacles and stumbling blocks. And that you're going to get to try to do something for God, and somebody's going to backstab you. You're going to perhaps be poor, live on peanut butter and jelly or whatever for a while, that sort of thing. One of the things I appreciate about PBI is not just the Bible learning I got, but the fact that he gave me the backbone to realize that I'm supposed to be faithful through some things and for a long time at that. And sometimes, I mean, I again tell you, I don't think too many Christians of the new evangelical sort are very well prepared in any of those things. I think they are taught that God loves you and that if you do this, God's going to reward you. Put your quarters in the dispenser, punch whether you want a Snicker bar or a Three Musketeers. It's going to pop out the bottom. You're going to get what you want when you want it. It is not that way. If you do certain things and say the right words, the right mantra, I was listening to that dykey woman going over to Green Bay the other day. She was teaching Bible. What's her name? Yeah. Yeah. Think of her as a dog. Scratching her armpits and everything. Anyway, she's going on and on about we have victory from the words we speak. And all we have to make sure, she said, I'm going through this life and every morning I get up and I bless my day. And I bless my shower, and I bless my soap, and I bless my shampoo, and I bless my breakfast, and I bless my this, and I bless... And I'm sitting there, she's teaching these people, and boy, folks, I'm telling you, women just swoon over this woman. I don't know, maybe it's because she's so manly, I'm not really sure. But they really do. I mean, I hear people say stuff all the time about this woman. And she's been teaching Bible for a long time, you know, out of the will of God. But she's claiming that if you say the right words, and if you... I live my life, she says, under blessing. I bless my day, I bless my car, I bless my this. And because I bless it, God blesses it. So all you got to go through is just have the right attitude and say the right words, and you're going to have a really good day. It's just... stupid. It's just moronic. Big sheepdog. Anyway. Somewhere along the way, folks have lost the idea that Christians go through adversity. And sometimes for a long time. I can't tell you this was for 5 years, 10 years. I know Christians that have gone through adversity for 5 years, 10 years. They live through stuff that makes my flesh shrivel. For 10 years, for 5 years. But where is the wherewithal to be willing to go through something for Jesus Christ under adversity for a long time, an undisclosed long time? When does my test end, Lord? 5 minutes, son. Just keep going. You never get that word, do you? It's not like that. All right, I'd like to point out something else to you if I could. Look in John 5. John 5. John 5, verse 3. Talking about the sheep market pool there. Five porches, it says in verse 2. In these porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into it. By the time I get there, somebody else is there before me. The impotent man, he said, he knew that he had been there for a long time. Now, you know what? You know what impotent means? It means powerless, right? You have no power. And I'd like to say that when you got saved, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You, for the first time, had the faith and the grace by God's mercy and power to be a child of God. And there you still sit. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know why? Because you're waiting for something. You're waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You are a son of God. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Right? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. The Bible says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My point is, folks, we've been given power, spiritual power in our lives to become the sons of God, and are, if you're saved. Fact is, beyond that, you're waiting. I mean, in many ways, you're impotent. In many ways, you're incapable. And you see where you need to go. You see the seat market pool. You see the angel stir the water. You see that you're trying to get to a place called heaven where one day everything will be over, everything will be clear. There will be no tears. There will be nothing but joy, right? Nevertheless, you've not been given power yet. You're going to have to wait on that power a long time. 38 years. Okay? I've been saved 40. I thank the Lord that I'm not crawling around on my belly, right? But the fact of the matter is that what we're all sitting here waiting on right now is for Jesus Christ to get back here and give us a new body and give us power, right? Give us a manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, I don't know how long a long time is. It's been pretty long, 2,000 years. I've been saved 40, so it's been kind of long that way. I don't know how much longer it is. I'll tell you this, you better prepare for the long haul. You better prepare for the long haul. A couple other things to show you real quick. Look in Luke 20. Luke 20. A consistent testimony. Long time. The nature of the fight. Long time. Knowing him. Jesus says, a long time is 3.5 years. How much progress have you made in 3.5 years? Right? Well, I tell you what, 3.5 years doesn't go back very far. I was thinking the other day, it had to have been like 3 or 4 years, maybe 4 or 5 years, since I had been to Brother Cax over there. It seemed like I got thinking about it. Man, it's been quite a while. And then I got thinking, you know, how much progress have I made in my Christian life since the last time I was in Green Bay, Wisconsin? Ever think about that in that way? I mean, you can think back to certain events in your lives, and man, that was like yesterday, only it was 4 years ago, right? How's your progress? Adversarial conditions. May have to be in those for a long time. Awaiting power. You may have to wait powerless for a long time. Look in Luke 20. Luke 20. And we're pointed to something here, I think. Luke 20. And notice verse 9. Luke 20, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. You'll see how this develops. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard But the husbandman beat him and sent him away. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Again, sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." Well, they kill him, right? And you can see here that Lord is talking about the husbandmen being Israel, and that he kept sending them messengers to gather fruit from his vineyard, and they kept sending them away empty. Finally, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and they kill him too. Now, our part in this would be that he's been away now, it's 2011. He's been away a long time. Did you know that just like in this parable, he still sends back looking for fruit? That is, we're not waiting just for the day that we get to heaven and then we dump our fruit at his feet and he gives us crowns. It's not just like that. He comes back now on a regular basis and seeks fruit from our vineyard. Look in Proverbs chapter 24. How's your vineyard doing? It's not just about one final judgment. It's about him sending back. I remember him, he wanted to go down and see if the men of Sodom were really as he had heard. He wanted to go down and see if the folks of Babel were really doing what he'd heard they were doing and what he knew they were doing. And it's not an exact parallel, but in this parable you see that he sends back somebody to get the fruit of the vineyard before he finally sends his son. I want to say that in many ways we're there, right? He does send back and desire fruit from you. How is your vineyard doing? Look in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, and here's a fair warning. Proverbs 24, notice verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. Had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading going? I don't mean are you making all the check marks. I mean, do you manage to feed your own soul on a regular basis? You know, vineyard of your family, you could make the vineyard a thousand things. You think the Lord doesn't look on your prayer life? You think the Lord doesn't look on how you're doing in the Word of God? You think the Lord doesn't look on how you're serving in the church that He set up for you? You think He doesn't look to see how things are going in your family? You think the Lord doesn't care whether the husband leads the wife and family, whether the wife submits herself to her husband, whether the kids are obedient to their parents? You know what? He sends back looking for fruit. I just want to say He does that for a long time. He has done that now for 2,000 years in the church age. Each generation, life after life after life. How you doing? The fruit of the vineyard. Notice one more thing, and this is perhaps what you would have expected earlier. Look in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and notice this is another parable of the Lord giving talents to a certain of His husbandmen and so on, His servants. Notice verse 14. Called His servants, delivered unto them His goods. Unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went, traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, hid his Lord's money after a long time. Look, in both these parables, the Lord is that man who went away for a long time. We're reminded that one day, after a long time, He does come back. We do get out of here. And folks, first stop after we get out of here judgment seat of Christ. Not going to be judged there for your sins, whether or not you die and go to hell. You're going to be judged there for your works. May I remind you, it's not about quality, quantity either. It's of what sort it is. How was that prayer life? I get up every morning off my knees feeling like a complete failure in prayer. How's it going in your Bible? You know how to take somebody to the right verses? Is it precious to you? Mean something to you? You feed your soul with it every day? You know what I mean? How's a family? I mean, if you can't force everybody in your family to do all that you would like, are you doing all you can the right way? Because one day we go, and after a long time, we get to face Him and confess to Him what we have done, what we haven't done, and He gets to say whatever He wants to us, right? And we say back, yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir. That's about it. Look, you're in this for the long haul. Here I am, 5 decades old, I never thought I'd make it to 40. Because Jesus was going to come back. I was never going to see my kids grow up, much less see one married with twins, anything else. I was never going to have a daughter-in-law. Jesus was coming back, man. And it just didn't work out that way. Now we're a long time to this point. And, man, I hope it's not, but it could well be a long time. Remembering, Christ said once, a long time was 3.5 years. You can accomplish a lot in the next 3.5 years. It's the long haul, a long time. Let's pray. Now, Father, we appreciate Your goodness to us. You give us plenty of warning. You don't give us exact time schedules. You don't tell us exactly when the next quiz is going to be. But You let us know, Father, that You're watching us and that You're aware of things going on. We talked about some of that this morning, Father. We're glad that You're our God. And we appreciate the grace that You gave us through Christ. But You've made us stewards over a lot of things that are very important, not just to us, but to You. And I pray, Father, You'd help us to stand fast for the long haul. And we know to You, 1,000 of our years is one day. And again, it's beyond our scope of imagination that it could be that way for Thee. But it is, and Lord, we stop to consider that 10 years of our lives are really just minutes in God's day. So I pray, Father, You'd help us to have the long vision. Give us a long suffering. Help us to have strength and grace to go through what You'd have us go through. Help us have the right attitude about it. Stand in faith, never wavering. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a couple minutes. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart about something here. We are impatient. We don't like thinking about something going on and on. We live in a convenient day. You can leave here from church in 10 minutes and have warm food in your lap, in your car, probably within 5 minutes, depending on which direction you take, north or south. We expect God to show up and fix stuff in a hurry. And the fact is, sometimes He can. But in the main, He usually doesn't. Not the things we've talked about. Doesn't deliver you from all your troubles, much less your mortality in a day. You can never say, Lord, I'll give You another year and then I'm done. Man, I can't take anymore. You can't do that. You got to be in this for the long haul.
again. Do your hymn books. It's only time for you to remain here and pray, or come on down and pray. We'll leave the invitation open for you. It's about something to talk about with the Lord. Number 10.
Dismissed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good day. We had some visitors this morning. Appreciate that. We're asking, Father, that you'll guide us these next weeks. Of course, the Williams and the Nelsons have a full plate and lots of things to not only be thankful for, but lots of things ahead. Pray you'd grant strength and help and grace in all those things. Pray you'd strengthen them in every way. Father, please be with Ian. And we pray for the disease. Pray for the resolution of it. Think too, Father, of other folks that are afflicted amongst us. Look forward to a revival coming up here in December. And we know that Thanksgiving's coming on as well. We look forward to, Father, having gratitude in our hearts these next weeks to come with the fruit that you give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.